Book of Romans, chapter 10. Let us pray. Father, I love Thee. I worship and adore Thee. Glorify Yourself this morning. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. The book of Romans is often portrayed as a book written by Paul to the church at Rome, trying to settle the issue that this gospel of the Jews, this salvation that the Jews have, is also available to the Gentiles. That's how it's often represented. But it is more something else than it is that. This is more of a book by Paul to the church at Rome, trying to persuade them that the salvation that has been freely given to the Gentiles through faith is also available to the Jews. It's often portrayed that this book of Romans is to try to persuade people that, look, you can have the same salvation that Jews have and you don't have to be circumcised. But really what's going on in this whole book is saying to the Jews, look, you can have the same salvation that the Gentiles are now receiving in abundance, but you've got to believe in Jesus. You're without salvation, Jews, Israel, except for a very small remnant. You are not saved because you are the descendants of Israel. You are not saved because you've had the law given to you. You're not saved because you have this temple that still stands as it did at the time. He is saying that the salvation that God has freely given to the Gentiles, the Jews can have it too. That's really what this book is doing throughout. And you'll see more and more of it as we continue in this portion. This section that we are on, chapter 10, is not saying a lot of things that are brand new at the beginning of it. We talked about last week about those who were on the hunt. The Jews were on the hunt to establish their own righteousness, as though it were by works. And they did not attain to it because they tried to attain to it as though it were by works. I told you some indications of the heart of the person who is pursuing righteousness as though it were by works. And I ask you to look at yourself and evaluate yourself honestly in light of that. We've gone down into Romans chapter 10, which I'm now going to read, and we'll explore what he is doing in this passage. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is Israel, is for their salvation, assuming that they're not saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. Now the word "the" is not in the original. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law, not the law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Paul said that he bears that his prayer for Israel is for their salvation. That the brethren he's referring to is the us, mentioned back in verse 24 of chapter 9. Verse 2, he bore them witness that they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. As Paul demonstrated in his own life, his zeal for monotheism went about to destroy the church. Those who believe that Jesus Christ was divine would therefore be another God besides Jehovah God. They view that as idolatry, and their zeal for God, that kind of zeal, led them to go out and start killing people who believed in Jesus. For not knowing about God's righteousness, in other words, if they had known God's righteousness, they would not do things like that. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not knowing about God's righteousness, they were ignorant of God's real character. They knew of God's ways, they knew of His acts, they knew of His miracles, they knew of their history with God, they knew of His law, they knew of His rituals, they knew of His sacrifices, but they did not really know His character. Being ignorant, they ignored His character. They gave themselves to study many other things, but not His real righteousness. Now, this is not new to Paul, because Paul, back in chapter 3, 2 and 3, Paul starts talking about God's righteousness. And we went through that earlier, a year ago when we were in that section. Turn back to chapter 3 of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul is kind of refreshing his audience of the things he has labored to prove before in the beginning of this 10th chapter. He had paused at the end of chapter 4 when he is talking about faith that justifies, the kind of faith that Abraham had. He paused and wrote chapters 5 through 9, 5 through 8, describing the results of that kind of justifying faith. Now chapter 9, he started back on his theme of addressing the Jews, and in chapter 10 and 11 as well. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now apart from law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the laws and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no difference. This is like he's saying in chapter 10, isn't it? That Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This was God's demonstration of His righteousness that the Jews obviously were ignorant of because they didn't receive Jesus. God's righteous way of justifying the sinner. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and His way of justifying the sinner. And Jesus Christ and His shed blood is God's righteous way of justifying the sinner. And that's what Paul is revealing here in Romans chapter 3 in the verses that I just read. So Paul is not conceiving of new ideas to pass on to the Jews and his readers. He is referring back already to what he talked about as the revelation of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And it is for all those who believe. Then he says in verse 3, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Back in chapter 10. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. At the end of chapter 9, last week I talked about the hunt. Those that were on the hunt to have a righteousness, but they did not pursue it by faith. Those that were not on the hunt, the Gentiles, have attained the same righteousness through faith, without pursuing it, without being in the hunt. Here in chapter 10, verse 3, we're not talking about a hunt, we're talking about construction. that the Jews had worked to establish a righteousness, to build it, to build a building of righteousness, if you will, to use a metaphor. They're working to establish this righteousness they can point to and say, there is our righteousness. See, we are righteous. We have righteousness. Now, what is the significance of having righteousness? What is the importance of having righteousness, of being righteous? The importance is that you cannot stand before God without being righteous. And that's a great important thing. If you are not righteous, you cannot have fellowship, communion, relationship with God. Your relationship with God is cast out. You cannot approach His presence. So you must have righteousness. The Jews knew that because they knew that their God was the Holy One of Israel. They knew that they could not approach God unless they had righteousness or holiness. So they went to establish, to make it firm and certain that they had a righteousness upon which they could depend in order to believe and have confidence that they had a direct relationship with God and had His favor. There is the underlying word that we need to understand. You can only have God's favor if you have righteousness. You can only receive His favorable treatment if you have righteousness. So in order to receive God's favorable treatment, you must demonstrate righteousness. So they went to establish their own a righteousness of their own, not through faith, and thus did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God or God's righteous way of bringing the sinner into His favorable treatment. They established their own way of entering into God's favorable treatment rather than God's righteous way to the sinner of receiving God's favorable treatment. Now, what's the difficulty with that is that if you have sinned, we'll look at this in the next verse. Let's turn to the verse right now. For Moses, see, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law as a means of establishing righteousness to have God's favorable treatment. 4, verse 5, Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. This verse that Paul is taking from in Leviticus is quoted several times in the scriptures. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Here's what Paul is referring to. Leviticus 18:5, in the midst of God giving the law to Israel, Leviticus 18:5 says, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Have you ever heard the expression, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword? Okay, understand what that sort of means. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. God says in Leviticus 18:5, so you shall keep my commandments and my judgment, by which, by the keeping of my statutes and my judgments, a man may live if he does them. Paul is not quoting that verse, but is referring to it when he says that Moses says that is, the law says that. And this is what he means. For Moses writes, the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. The man who is practicing the righteousness based on law, commands, the moral law, the commands of God, if he practices those, God said if he practices them, he'll live. But the living entirely depends on continued, unbroken practice of obedience. So God promises in Leviticus 18:5, here's all my commands, here's all my judgments, here's all my statutes, and if a man does them, he shall live. So Paul, rephrasing it, says that Moses says that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law, that is command, shall live by that righteousness as long as that righteousness continues. But once that righteousness is broken, once there is disobedience to any of God's statutes, to the moral law, then he shall no longer live. that promise will not be fulfilled once the condition is broken. And once there is transgression of law, then there is no more righteousness of law to that man. He will not live. So what he is saying is that if you are going to have God's favorable treatment based on righteousness of law, then you cannot have broken righteousness of law. Once you break righteousness of total obedience, then you will not live by that promise. You'll die. You'll lose his favorable treatment. That's the point that Paul is making in this fifth verse. Just as James says, you know, if you're guilty of one point of the law, you've broken one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Once a person has sinned, they can no longer have reasons to believe that they shall live by the righteousness of law. We forever forfeit the right to life before God once we have sinned, just as Adam and Eve did. Once they broke the command not to eat of the forbidden fruit, one time they lost God's favorable treatment, were set outside of the garden, outside of the presence of God, outside of the blessings of God, and came under God's curse. Okay? That's all it took, was one time. As long as they obeyed the command that they had a righteousness based on law and kept their obedience to law, they had righteousness on law and continued to abide in God's favorable treatment. But once violating that command, that law, once that righteousness based on law is broken or gone, life itself is gone. And you cannot go back and start to have the obedience based on law and say, now I can go back, and if I will obey for the next 10 years, then I can offer this to God and he'll give me life again. No. It's forever forfeit. So Paul is saying, look, if you're going to depend on righteousness of law, then you must never have broken it. If you break it, you forfeit it. Therefore, Christ is in the end of law for righteousness for everyone who believes. We'll get to that at a later time. That is what he means in verse 5. But the righteousness based on faith. See, verse 5 is the righteousness that the Jews trusted in. That they would live because they had observed all of the law. That's what they were trusting in. Even though that they had broken the law, they were still trusting in a righteousness on law. This refers back again to Paul, what he said in the second chapter of Romans. Turn back to the second chapter of Romans. Second chapter of Romans. Paul had already stated this in great detail, but he's now referring to it just momentarily. Chapter Romans, chapter 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, see, rely upon the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, be instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Paul has laid out there the very fact, pointing to them and says, look, you have all these benefits, have all this knowledge, but if you have told other people they should not commit adultery and have committed adultery, then you are yourself are a transgressor of the law, and your circumcision does not prevent your condemnation for transgression. And he already built the case against the Jews who had sinned and built the case against them trusting in having salvation once they had sinned. So he concludes in Romans 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He concludes in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And then he quotes from Isaiah to demonstrate that. So Paul has demonstrated that the Jews as an entire people had transgressed the law, which means righteousness based on law whereby you can live is no longer possible to Israel. And that applies to any individual. Righteousness based on obedience to law is no longer going to guarantee life once you transgress that law once. But Paul says there is a righteousness of God based on faith that the Jews are ignorant of. God's righteousness. And he begins to talk about that in verse 6 of chapter 10. But the righteousness based on faith, or out from faith, or out of faith, or from faith. The righteousness out of faith speaks thus. And then he quotes. Now, where do you think he quotes from? He quotes from the law again. Moses. Paul quoted from Moses in verse 5 about living according to the righteousness based on law, which a man can do if he never breaks the law. But then he also quotes from Moses when he talks about the faith that is the righteousness that is based on faith. So Paul is not setting off or opposing each other as the law and the gospel, because the law also was not a means of salvation, but it was a proclamation of the gospel as well. What is the opposite of faith is works of law that started in the Garden of Eden. The covenant of law started in the Garden of Eden. And the moral law under the law of Moses was a repetition of the moral law that was given to the Garden of Eden. But in the book of Moses is a revelation of the gospel itself, a revelation of the righteousness based on faith itself. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, we're going to turn there in a moment. Go back to Romans chapter 9, please. I need to establish this first. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I need to establish this first. 9:27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Now, he had just talked about how God, out of both Jew and Gentile, was saving people. And he quotes scriptures regarding the Gentiles in verses 25 and 26. Then he quotes regarding the salvation of Israel from Isaiah, and he quotes in verses 27 and 28. He's quoting from Isaiah 10:22. Look at the quote in verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. Paul holds this up as a promise that God has not thrown away the Jews, but that not every Jew is going to be saved because he's a Jew. That though they be as the sands of the sea, as physical descendants, not all of them are going to be saved, but a remnant, only a portion is going to be saved based on faith. Now, keep your finger in Romans chapter 9, right at that verse, and turn to Isaiah 10:22. Isaiah 10:22. Because this is the beginning of Paul's establishment of a wonderful truth in Romans chapter 10. 10:22, Isaiah 10:22. Keep your finger in 9, in Romans, and turn to Isaiah 10:22. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, okay, read that in Romans chapter 9. 9 says, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea. The next phrase in Isaiah 10:22 says, only a remnant within them will be saved. Return. Look over at Romans. Keep your finger there too. Keep turning back to Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be returned. Saved. Paul is doing something very significant in this regard. You've got to get this. This is it. To the Jews, the Jewish nation, Israel, who, because of their sin and idolatry, God destroyed them and sent them into captivity. He sent the northern 10 tribes into captivity under Assyria. He sent the remaining 2 tribes, Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin, into captivity to Babylon about 150 years later. And they were destroyed. And before they finally were all destroyed, God, through Isaiah, through Ezekiel, and other places in Jeremiah, God promised He would not leave them scattered forever as exiles, but He promised to bring back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, back to the land that He promised the fathers and the descendants. He would bring back a remnant. A small portion would return, and He would fulfill His promises to Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. So to Israel, in the prophets, God's salvation consisted in returning the remnant to the land. That was salvation to Israel, who was being destroyed for their sins. Utter destruction was coming upon Israel. Total destruction was coming upon Israel. Everything was being wiped out because of their sin. And they were being carried out of the land. And remember, the land signified and what was promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would have the land for their own and possess it forever. The land was such a key thing. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. It was the land. But once they had lived in the land, and they sinned against God, and God was patient and patient and patient with these vessels prepared for wrath because of their sin. He finally destroyed them all, sent them all into exile, but promised He'd bring a remnant back. And when they would return, God, when He promised this salvation for Israel, it was that they would return. And their return would be their salvation. Now, they returned about 400 B.C., that is, a small portion physically returned, rebuilt the city, rebuilt the temple, waited for about 400 years, just kept waiting, and finally the Messiah came. They didn't know when He would ever come, if ever. But He came. Now, Paul clearly labors to show that the physical return of a physical remnant to the physical land is a portrayal of the spiritual redemption to all who believe and enter into that rest in Christ. So that under Isaiah, God promises the remnant that you will return, and Paul takes the same promise and says, when you believe, you will be saved. So to the return of Israel in the Old Testament prophets, signifying their salvation, Paul says it is the salvation that God has promised under the Messiah that Isaiah was talking about. And he applies it to the Messiah. And he applies it to salvation from sin. So that when they physically returned and got their land back, Paul says that is the salvation portrayed that the Messiah would bring. Okay? So Paul took the concept of return from captivity. He took the truth of God bringing that about and said that portrays the salvation of people who have been taken into bondage because of their idolatry. The wrath of God is upon them, Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is upon all who have gone into idolatry. They're all sent into captivity to the bondage of sin. None have remained in God's house because of their own righteousness. They're all gone into captivity, all gone into exile. But God's salvation is that all those who were under God's wrath can be brought into the rest of salvation, can be brought into that spiritual land that's portrayed by the land that is given to Israel. You look in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it's clear that that rest that was promised the children of Israel by entering into the land is a portrayal of the rest of salvation from the bondage of sin and the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin. It's clear, there's no mistake about it, that's what it is. So that the land always portrayed that future full salvation from sin and not just a place to live. Now, having established that, go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to read that and then we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. So we have to be in two places at once there also. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Romans chapter 10 verse 6. But the righteousness based on or out from faith speaks thus. And it's a personification, like wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is presented as a lady who speaks out like a person. So faith is presented like a person is talking. And this is what faith says. Righteousness based on faith says this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. And do not say in your heart, verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it, that is the righteousness out of faith, say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That, if you confess with your mouth, that is where the word is, the word of faith that they are preaching, Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart, that is where the word is entered, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall have that spiritual salvation that was represented in the return of Israel to the land. He is saying to the Jews, that return that was brought back to the land is not the salvation God was pointing to. Because you've got the land, because you've got your temple, because you've got the sacrifices, because you've got the city, because you've got the rituals, that's not the salvation God had in mind. He didn't come. He didn't bring you back as a remnant just to have this city and this land and these buildings and these rituals and these sacrifices. He brought you back so that you could know Him and have eternal life and live in the land. And have peace with God. And really know Him. And not just these physical things that you Jews are depending on and taking glory in. There is a glorious salvation that is for you. That is beyond just the physical that you glory in. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Lord, help us to see the spirit of this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 11. Let's begin with verse 10. If you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Anybody who says that they cannot keep God's commandments need to look at this verse. As God says, what I've commanded you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should go. You should say, who will go to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea. Now, to the ancients, beyond the sea meant the farthest point you could think of. And Paul takes a different word from beyond the sea because they had gone beyond the sea in his time. So he uses the word abyss, bottomless pit. So he's using the same idea when he says the abyss or the bottomless pit. So they said, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. God is saying through Moses in Deuteronomy, I've given you all of these commandments, and don't say in your heart, somebody's going to have to go up to heaven and bring the word down to us so we can hear it. No. It is as simple as you. What Moses could say is, what I've just told you is it. You've heard it already. There's no more. You've heard the full word of God. So you don't have to send anybody up to heaven to bring it down so you can hear it. Because it's right in your ears. It's right in your mouth. It's right in your heart. You've already heard it. It is very near you, he says. It is close to you as your ears and your mouth and your heart. It is already right in front of you and in contact with you. And Paul applies it to say, don't think that you have to go up to heaven to bring the Messiah down. He's already come down. And don't think you have to go down to the bottom of the pit to bring him up from the dead, because Christ is raising from the dead. Remember, that's one of the conditions, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. No, Messiah has come down, his name is Jesus, and he was buried in the grave, but God has brought him out of the grave, so you don't have to go down there to bring him out of the grave. And we're preaching to you that Jesus is alive, and I'll get into that. But I want us to continue here in with Moses. Because Paul says that this is the word of faith. Paul quotes these verses and says this is the righteousness of faith speaking. Now if you get in here and read the verses we just read, for this commandment, verse 11, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you and is not out of your reach, where do you see the word faith there? You see the word faith there anywhere? Because the commandments I give to you are not too hard to do. You can do these commandments I give to you this day. Words is so close to you that you don't need to go. You don't need to go get a messenger to get the word. You've heard it. It's right there. It's in your grasp because it's already in your heart and in your ears and your mouth. Where's faith come in? Sounds like he's talking about obedience. And where's righteousness of faith here? Let me tell you, this is glorious. Because even before Deuteronomy is written, after the 40-year wandering, before they entered the land, it was Moses' last repetition to the new generation that had grown up, had not seen the miracles, their parents had seen the miracles. He's repeating to the new generation that's going to take the land, he's repeating to them all that God has done in bringing them out of bondage, all the laws that God has commanded, preparing them to be the generation to go in, possess the land, and love God and serve Him, and establish the kingdom. That's what he's doing. Moses is not going to go in himself. Now, Moses gives all the commands, the history to this generation, and then he gets into this chapter 29. And he says, verse 16, for you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold which they had with them. Lest there shall be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. And it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in all his wrath. And all the nations shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allowed it to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is to this day. Moses was telling the people, if any man, family, tribe, says in his heart, I've heard the curses that God has placed upon those who disobey, but he says in the stubbornness of his heart, I have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. If he says to himself, even though these curses are going to come upon me, I have peace in the stubbornness of my heart. I'm not going to do those things that I've commanded. And I've got peace about it. And he says all the curses will come upon that person, or family, or tribe. And then he begins to portray the fact that it will come upon all of Israel. Because in fact, all of Israel will turn to idolatry. This is before they go into the land. This is before the prophets Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel prophesied of God's wrath upon Israel and the destruction of Israel and sending them into exile. This is hundreds of years before that. He says that if those people get stubborn in their heart, all these curses will be upon them. And that's what happened to Israel. Verse 30, chapter 30. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict these curses on your enemies. Verse 8, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments. In this passage of Scripture, it is in the same reference, the same event that Paul was referring to when he quoted from Isaiah, when he said, and the remnant shall return. Be saved. Be saved from what? From the wrath of God that utterly brought his entire curse upon Israel for idolatry. God promised that a remnant would be saved, brought back to the land, return. Now here in Deuteronomy, before they even became a kingdom, before they ever went into idolatry, God said to them, if you become stubborn in your heart and turn to idolatry like the Egyptians, I will bring every curse upon you and scatter you. And people will say, what happened to this land? This great and blessed land of this God. And people will say, because of this great anger. Destroy them. Scattered, made them desolate, made them barren. Just like the sinner was under God's curse because of his idolatry and sin. Moses predicts that. But Moses also reveals, through God reveals through Moses in chapter 30, that it shall be when all these things come upon you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord. God, in these verses that we read, made a promise. After he has scattered you because of your idolatry, if you recall to mind all the blessings God has promised you for obedience, if you recall to mind all the faithfulness of God and his promise to give you blessings if you will serve him, if you recall that to mind and obey him with all your heart and soul, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. Moses is revealing a promise from God. That if, because of the idolatry, his anger and curses totally wipes them out. If, while they're in this banished place, this place of destruction, if the sinner will recall in his bondage why he is there, we'll see that he is there because of the wrath of God against sin. If we'll recall to mind what is true about God. Now, let's project ourselves 300, 400, 500 years later. 1,000 years later. 800 years later. The 10 tribes from the north go into exile into Syria. Then about 150 years later, Ezekiel and Jeremiah are saying, the rest of us go in too because of God's curse. The curse of the law, God's anger. They're all going to be desolate, living in exile like we are. Now, let's suppose they're all gone, and we're in exile. Like, I'll tell you exactly who it's like. Daniel, after the 70 years, prophesied that they would be in exile, banished. Daniel recalled to mind the promises of God, began to pray accordingly. God, you promised. Oh, God, it is our sins that has brought us here. Oh God, it is our disobedience that has brought us into such bondage, into such exile, into such captivity. He recalled to mind the promises of God, that God would bring back a remnant to his land if they would humble themselves and pray and submit themselves to God. God had a promise for those who were in bondage and captivity. He has a promise. And he's revealed it even before they had the land. He has a promise that if they were ever destroyed from the land because of their sin, he promised that he would restore them back to the land. Okay, now we're in exile, okay? We're in exile. You and I are in exile. We said, what are we going to do? We don't live in our land. We don't have our temple. We don't have our worship. We don't have our sacrifices. We don't have the Jerusalem, the holy city. We don't have anything. And we start talking and saying, Do you recall what the law said? That if we serve God and kept his commandments, he would give us blessings and not curses. And yeah, I know that. And you say, well, I recall to my mind that it says that our crops would be blessed, and our life would be blessed, and our health would be blessed, and we would have peace with our neighbors. All those blessings, yeah, I recall that too. Well, what are we to do? Do you recall where the scripture says that if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, that he would hear our prayer and heal our land? Do you recall that? Yeah, I recall that. You see, once they were in exile, they had no law, they had nothing written. They had to remember what they'd heard. They had to remember what had come very nigh them through Moses. They had to recall what was in their mouth, what was in their heart that they had heard. And then they had to believe that God promised something that didn't look very possible. They could actually return to their land and have God's blessing. And that's the word of faith that Paul's talking and speaking about. Even in the book of Moses and Deuteronomy, God is saying, you're going to have to recall someday what I've said to you about my promises to return you from sin to righteousness. You're going to have to believe what you have heard according to my promise. You're going to have to exercise faith. You have to believe what you've heard. And don't send somebody on an emissary to go say, now what was it that we really heard? Well, go get the Torah, go far away and get that word and bring it back. You've already heard it. You can just immediately believe it because you've heard it. If you recall to mind what you've heard, what's been near you, what's been in your heart, what's in your mouth, that you know that God has promised, you will return from captivity and be brought to your land. what Isaiah was referring to, that Paul referred to, that we read, about how we will have, cause a remnant to return. Deuteronomy is referring to the exact same event. But when would they return? When would they be brought out of the destruction and under the curse of the law and out of the wrath of God? When they recall to mind the promise of God, He would return them to the land if they would believe His promise and act accordingly. So the righteousness based on faith says this: don't go far away to try to figure out what the will of God is. You don't have to go down to the bottomless pit or up to heaven to have God say it again. Recall to mind what you've already heard. It's very near you. Recall to mind what your mind and your heart has already heard. And believe in your heart what God has said. And speak it with your mouth. Say the same thing with your mouth that your heart is believing. You're believing that God will keep a promise to take the impossible exile and captivity that you're in and bring you back to your land. That's the sense of what Paul is saying. The same picture applies. That Paul is talking and referring to Israel's knowledge of their exile and captivity and God bringing them back as a remnant. And Paul is taking scriptures to demonstrate that God's salvation consists in more than just the land and temple and places. He is saying there's a salvation and it comes the same way. You've got to remember God's promises and you must believe in the heart God raised Christ from the dead for your salvation. And righteousness based on faith, out of faith, is believing God's promise. Not trusting in obedience to law to be alive unto God, but you must believe God that once you have been entered into destruction because of your sin, once you've been cut off from God's favorable treatment because of your sin, the way back is not to try to reconstruct and establish a righteousness on law, but simply to acknowledge your sin and now believe God's promise that in your bondage, in your captivity to sin, God promises to take you out of it. And the means He has chosen is your faith in His Son who is raised from the dead, and your death in sin He will bring you out of into life in Christ because He's already raised Him from the dead. And his laboring is trying to show the Jews they're still in captivity. The captivity to the law of sin and death. And they need to recognize that they are not alive unto God. And he's trying to draw the Jews to see that they are still in their sins and in their death, and God has said salvation for their own personal death in sin. And it is through a risen Christ who will make them alive with Himself and not leave them in their death in sin. Take them out of this captivity to sin. And that's what God was doing through Christ to the Gentiles. And Paul is trying to get the Jews to see that they yet need salvation. They are not saved because they are Jews. So Paul says, listen, you know what Moses said. You know what God said through Moses. You know what God promised us through Moses? That if we find ourselves in captivity, God has promised to bring us back. And we have to believe that. And the only answer to those in exile was to believe God would keep a promise. Why was Abraham righteous before God's eyes? Why did he count it righteous? Because Abraham believed the promise. God would give him a son from a dead womb. And so those in exile, God had a promise. He will take you back to a land, even though you're in captivity. And to the sinner, He has a promise. He will take you out of your sin and death and darkness and give you life and light in Christ, if you believe. Amen. That if you believe with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart, excuse me, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be returned. You shall be brought out of your captivity. You shall be brought out of bondage. You shall be brought out from underneath the curse of the law. You shall be brought out from underneath the wrath of God. And you shall have God's favorable treatment as a gift. If you will believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul is repeating the parallel with the righteousness of the faith and what it says. It says, if the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, well, wherever the word is in you, you are to adhere to it. So that with the heart man believes, that is where the word has come to, the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made, with every part of your being that knows what the promises of God are, you are to enter into it. Let your mouth speak what your heart is believing. Let your heart believe what it has heard about God and His promises. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Now, that verse 11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him, who is the Him that you think is referring to? Keep your place and turn to Isaiah 28:16. Why do we keep turning back to the Old Testament so much? Because Paul is writing to Jewish minds. He's not writing a tract for Roman Gentiles. He is writing to Jewish minds who understand what's behind his statements in these verses. Isaiah 28:16. Whoever believes in Him shall not be disappointed. Verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disappointed, will not be disturbed. It, the stone. Who is the stone? Jesus, the Messiah. This is a messianic passage. God calling His Messiah the stone that shall keep those from the destruction that is coming upon Israel. This passage in Isaiah is a passage regarding the coming destruction upon Israel for its sin, and those who trust in this stone shall not be destroyed by it, but shall be kept because of their faith in the stone. Look at earlier and earlier verses. Verse 13, so the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact, the overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. That overwhelming scourge is referring to the coming judgment upon Israel for its sin. So they said, he's represented as saying that these leaders said, we've made a pact with death. That when God's judgment comes, it'll pass us by and we won't be caught in it. That's what they're saying. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundations, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed when the overwhelming scourge passes by. Now, to the Jewish mind, Paul had quoted this before and quotes this again. He's once again referring to the same incident, that God's overwhelming scourge of wrath and judgment upon Israel is coming, and only those who trust in the stone that God is placing in Israel will be saved, will not be disturbed, will not be disappointed. To the Jewish mind, all these verses that we have looked to in reference, the Jewish mind understands. Paul is quoting from the very places that refer to when they've been in captivity, and God promises to bring them out of captivity. All of them. All of these references have to do with the same thing. God's promise to deliver them from captivity. But as Paul keeps bringing it up, he is inferring it by the fact that he keeps bringing it up, that you're still in captivity. That the return physically is not the captivity that God has intended to set them free from ultimately, but the captivity to sin. The Jewish mind would get a ton more out of this than we can get this morning. When they are hearing this, they know Paul is talking about, he's bringing together all these promises of God to free them from captivity, bring them back out of the captivity, their judgment for sin against them. Now they thought their only way to get out of the judgment for sin against them was to establish a righteousness by returning to obedience to law, and therefore God would release them from captivity and his wrath would not come upon them. Paul says it's too late. You cannot establish a righteousness on law because you've already violated it. Your only hope is the hope that was promised through Moses. If you recall to mind my promises, I will release you from captivity. I will treat you favorably as a gift because I am gracious to you and am compassionate and long-suffering. To Isaiah, the people that said, well, we're saved from this coming judgment. He says, no, only those who trust in the stone that I place in Israel will be safe. Turn the page. Verse 12. Excuse me. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is not writing a tract to go around witnessing to Gentiles, because that is another quote from Joel chapter 2, in the very context when God says, in the last days I'll pour out upon all flesh my spirit. He's prophesying that final salvation that will be given to all flesh through the seed of Abraham. And he says, in that last day, I will pour out my flesh upon all spirit. Your tongues and sons and daughters shall prophesy, etc., etc. And then he ends up in verse 32 of chapter 2 by saying, and whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The ultimate release from captivity that Joel prophesied by the pouring out of the Spirit, Paul is quoting here from. So Paul is pulling together numerous passages when he calls upon them to believe unto righteousness. Believe what? That God has a salvation for them through the Messiah to bring them out of their sin as a gift. That He will account their faith in the Messiah as righteousness, as though it were a perfect righteousness due to law, the same kind of righteousness that God has, but he will account their faith as righteousness as he did Abraham, and release them from the guilt of sin, the captivity of sin, the bondage of sin, as he prophesied. And the time is now, he's saying, by quoting these verses. How much weight there must have been to the Jewish mind to hear Paul quoting these scriptures and saying, look, the time for your salvation. He opened the chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And now he's laying out before them how they can have this salvation. Just as God promised. Just as God promised through Isaiah, through Joel, through Moses. You can have this salvation if you will believe in that stone that God put in Israel. You'll not have his wrath. If you will recall to mind the blessings God has promised to those who obey him, you need not have his wrath. He'll take you out of your captivity and restore you to the land of his promise. All these portrayals in the life of Israel, these people understood the significance. And he's laying before them, look, your salvation has come. Your salvation is here. The Messiah has brought salvation. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises. You can have all of the salvation God has promised to you, Israel, as a nation. But Israel, you've got to recognize you've broken his command and cannot have to be righteous before him by law. You can only come by way of Abraham. If you won't do that, you can't have salvation. This is what's going on in this 10th chapter of Romans. He's trying to address the Jews to tell them that the salvation and righteousness that Gentiles have attained to without seeking, they don't have, but they can have. And God promised it to them. What's left is for the Jews who are reading this to take a deep search in their heart and say, Do I have the salvation? Or am I still in sin? Am I still in captivity? Am I still in bondage? Do I have God's favorable treatment upon my life? Do I have His blessings? Do I have an evidence that I have His blessings upon my life? Or am I still under His cursing? This is the Jewish one I'm talking. I look back and I recall to mind God's blessings He promised upon me if I loved Him with all my heart and kept His statutes. Do I have His blessings? They looked upon themselves, no, I don't have His blessings. I've got form. I've got ritual. I've got memories. I've got law. I've got prestige. But I don't have His blessings. I don't have peace. I don't know God. I don't have His favorable treatment. Paul is trying to awaken them to see that if they still see themselves and know that they're under His cursing and not His blessings, that they've not received the salvation that the prophets prophesied about. How are they to get it? Paul is saying, you can have a righteousness through believing God's promises to take you out of captivity. That's Paul's appeal to the Jews here. You will believe, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. We will get into that next week. The significance of that statement. If you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is not you standing up and saying those words. I believe Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead. It is so infinitely different than that. And to the Jews, it's a bigger leap than it would be to you or I to say Jesus is Lord. Highly significant thing to confess, for a Jew to confess in Paul's time, Jesus is Lord. And to believe that God raised Him from the dead is highly significant. Extremely significant to the Jewish mind to believe God raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. And we'll look into that next week. Amen. Father, I love You. I worship and adore You. Glorify Your name through all the earth. Thank You for a man like Paul, who had the courage to tell his kinsmen the truth, who had the courage to receive their persecution and ridicule and opposition, and continue to love them and pray for their salvation and write to them, showing them that they are lost because they have broken Your law. They are under God's curse and under His wrath and in captivity. And that the Gentiles who did not pursue Your favor or righteousness attain to it by believing that Your Son, Jesus, is Lord of all, and that You raised Him from the dead to be a living Savior, a living High Priest, a living Mediator between God and man, one who shares His life with those who are dead and gives us life. Lord, us with Gentile minds can see where You've said these things. Lord, I trust by Your Spirit we will see the significance of it, and see that we are called upon just as they, just as Abraham, to believe all that You have promised. to believe the record that you have given of your Son, that the way out of captivity and sin, the way out from underneath the curse of sin, the way out from underneath your wrath, is to believe the promise you have made, that you will save us from wrath, you will save us from sin, you will save us from bondage, and give us life everlasting. Father, direct our minds this week to see what is being taught here. And I pray every life shall have an application to it. That where there is unbelief in your promises, that soul shall give itself to look that straight in the face and come to terms with why they are not willing to believe what you promise. And I pray that you would reveal to them, Lord, the significance that if they will not reveal your promise of salvation, there is no other way. They cannot establish on their own through law a righteousness that you will accept, for it is too late for that. But you have promised a righteousness as a gift. You have promised to call our faith as righteousness. You have promised to give your favor to us as a gift. You promised to pardon our sins. May no one leave this morning believing that there's no way out. May everyone at least see that God has promised to save the sinner from his entire state and rebellion through faith. And may they come to terms with why they do not believe. Speak to them this week, Father, and reveal to us next week what it really means to confess Jesus as Lord and believe that you have raised him from the dead. And for all of those who are in faith, Lord, for all of those who you have brought out of captivity and bondage and the curse of sin and the wrath of God, I give you praise and glory this morning because you have kept your promise. You have saved to the uttermost those that were dead in sin. I thank you for saving me, Father, from my death in sin, my bondage, and setting me free according to your promise. I pray that this week, Father, you will continue to deal and bring understanding and bring conviction and bring people out of bondage as they look to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.